I'm going to be reading scripture. This is found in the book of Acts, chapter 11, 19 through 30. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Thanks, Tim. Sometimes Mother's Day can be kind of a reflective time. In these special days, Mother's Day, Father's Day, any sort of special day like that, anniversary on the calendar, sometimes what it does for me is it causes me to think back about different turning points in my life, those big life change kind of moments. Sometimes those turning points are festive days like a graduation. I've heard some of you talk about getting to travel and go celebrate a grandson's graduation and just how joyful that is to see a grandchild, you know, have that kind of sense of accomplishment and that kind of experience. For some of you, maybe that life transition or change came with a move. You know, there was a kind of an experience of displacement. You move from a very familiar place to an unfamiliar place. And through that move, God was stretching you and kind of shaping you and molding you through the experience. For some of you, maybe it came through marriage. Getting married, I was 21, almost 22 when Beth and I got married. And talk about life change and turning points in life. I mean, it was a game changer, right? For others of you, maybe it's been through a loss. Maybe it came through a difficult experience and the death of a mother, a father, a spouse, someone else that was close to you. And you may have walked in the sanctuary today with a heavy heart. For some of you, mothers among us, that turning point moment may have been the birth of your first child, or maybe the birth of another child, and you were stretched and you thought, oh man, how are we gonna do this? For the Church of Jesus Christ, at this point in Acts 11, this was a turning point event. This was a game-changing kind of experience in the life of the church. The mission of God was expanding beyond the borders that had previously been set for it within the Jewish culture and ethnic group. Now, God was expanding past those boundaries. And it's interesting to see the way different churches reacted. And there are two different churches that are reflected in Acts 11, in the verses that led up to the verses that Tim read and in those verses that Tim read. One was the church in Jerusalem, primarily Aramaic speaking, Jewish culture set within Judaism and the religious identity of Judaism. And we see them have one reaction to this announcement that God was now stretching and reaching out to different people. But then there's another church, the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch had sprung up because of the persecution that began during the martyrdom or at the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 8. And there we are told that persecution arose and that followers of Jesus were being put to death and were being harassed and were hurt, and people were leaving Jerusalem as a result. They were scattering because of that persecution and the pressure they faced. And many of those people ended up in Antioch. And those people had a different reaction to God's mission. When Peter came back following his adventures out in the world and reaching out to Cornelius that we looked at in Acts 10 2 weeks ago, he comes back to the church in Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts 11. I imagine him excited, just filled with the Holy Spirit and excitement for what God was doing. He comes back to that church and he announces that God has reached out to Gentiles or non-Jews, that God was doing something there in the life of Cornelius and his friends. And he didn't exactly get the response he was hoping for. We're told that the church in Jerusalem was critical of Peter. It was as if they responded, "How dare you go into the house of a Gentile, a non-Jew? Didn't you know you were going into somewhere that was unclean? How dare you share table fellowship, have a meal with these people that are different from us, and we don't even know if God wants us to reach out to these people, and yet you shared a meal with them, this sacred act of community and of welcome?" I can only imagine Peter's frustration, perhaps, his sense of, you know, receiving that kind of criticism. I don't know how you respond to criticism, but it's not easy, is it? There are times when we can be excited about something and what God's up to in our life to only find somebody else critical of it and asking questions and saying, "Well, really? Did it really happen that way? Was God really present?" But I love the way Peter responds. In Acts 11, 4, we find Peter. Here it says, "Peter just began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened." Notice what isn't there. It doesn't say Peter reacted in anger to their criticism. It doesn't say Peter got defensive and responded in a defensive manner. It says Peter told his story. I can only imagine what Peter may have felt in relating to those people, wanting them to join with him in the mission of God, wanting them to celebrate with him what God was doing, to only find them resistant and judging negatively what God was doing through Peter. The question is, how did God break through that? And how did he use Peter to break through that? And I think the first thing is Peter stayed at peace. He was a person of peace. You know, it doesn't help us in our events or our opportunities to witness if we react defensively, if we react with criticism in return. I mean, Peter could have said, "Guys, why don't you wake up? God's doing something here and you need to get on board." He could have just reacted in frustration. "Aren't they ever going to get it?" But he didn't. He remained a person of peace in that place. And he just shared his story. And his story was one of confirmation. The word I would describe about Peter's adventure with Cornelius that he comes back and shares with the church in Jerusalem, the word I would say is confirmation. There were several signs of confirmation that God was up to something there and that Peter was up to something that God was participating in. The first sign of confirmation that we find there was that Peter had a vision. God gave him a picture of what this mission to the Gentiles might look like. And you know, God gives visions when he's wanting to confirm something. And I know some of you have had them. It may not have been this, you know, necessarily pictorial image per se, but you have had visions and you've dreamed dreams because you've come into my office and you've shared them with me. "Mike, what if we did this? What about the returning military community? What if God might call us to do something for them? Mike, there are kids in this community that are going to school without backpacks. What if we did something about that?" God still gives visions and enables us to dream dreams. Peter was given this vision, and then we are told that God spoke to him about it. I love that because just the picture might have not have been enough for Peter, but God's voice spoke into that. And you know, God's voice confirms God's mission. It can be God's word and his voice through scripture. We might have a sense of call to something, and all of a sudden we're reading scripture and we find that call confirmed by God's word. Or we might hear the still small voice of God confirming some action. Or somebody else might speak a word to us, and that becomes a confirming word that we're on the right track, that we're up to what God is wanting us to be up to. Peter heard God's voice. But notice, too, that three men appeared right then, reflecting the providential timing and circumstances of these events. Peter has a vision, he hears God's voice, and then these three men arrive right then. You know, providential circumstances, God putting the right people in the right place at the right time, is a huge sign that God's calling us to something. You know, it can be an interaction we have with somebody. Maybe it's an experience we have at work where we have the opportunity to care for somebody, at one of our coworkers. And that becomes a sign of encouragement and confirmation that we are right where God wants us to be. Some of us, it might be, you know, you're going out somewhere and you just have this interaction, relational interaction. Sometimes, you know, for Beth and me, you know, here's yesterday. We go to Kmart and I saw five members of our church at Kmart. You know, honestly, a lot of the guys playing catch up. Mother's Day is tomorrow, trying to take care of business there. But, you know, all of a sudden I'm able to have these interactions. I think, okay, God had me go to Kmart today. God had this conversation with this person. Had an opportunity to build a relationship when God put that or orchestrated that interaction. Notice, too, in these events that the Spirit told Peter to have no hesitation to go with Cornelius' friends, and that an angel appeared to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter. In other words, not only was God working in Peter to transform his paradigm of mission, but God was working in Cornelius, and God brought those people together. There was kind of a double confirmation that occurred. You know, that's a wonderful sign of confirmation that God's up to something. If you're dreaming a dream, if you've kind of seen a vision or a picture of what God's calling us to, but somebody else independent of you has that same dream or vision, that double confirmation is a wonderful sign that that's the direction God's calling you to. And God brought these two very diverse people together, Peter and Cornelius, to do something wonderful. But notice the ultimate confirmation that Peter received that led to the furtherance of God's mission. The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles just as he had come upon Jewish Christians at Pentecost. God worked in a similar way. They had a shared experience, and that drew them together. You know, sometimes it's experiences of suffering that we share together that draws us together, right? We have a shared experience of difficulty, and the Holy Spirit uses that to bring us together, to deepen relationships. Sometimes it's something to celebrate and be joyful about. You know, there's just something wonderful that God does in our community, and we as a church get to celebrate that together. Maybe it's the birth of a child or, you know, somebody coming to faith in Jesus. But those things are signs of confirmation. The Holy Spirit is at work here in similar kinds of ways, in ways that are confirming. The ultimate confirmation, though, is that Jesus said this would happen. Peter was on safe territory. Peter was living out the mission of God and knew it because Jesus said this very thing would happen. Gentiles would come to know Jesus. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on all nations, tribes, and tongues. There would be no more barriers or boundaries. God would push past all of them. And he used Peter to do that. But again, there are different reactions. The church at Jerusalem initially reacted negatively. No, that can't be right. But ultimately, after Peter's confirming God's mission and what God was doing through him, they woke up to the reality that this was the call of the living God for them. They were open to it. But then there was a different church, Antioch, and they were not only open to the possibility of witnessing to non-Jews or Gentiles, they went and did it. They put their experience into actions. And this was the group that, you know, had the hardest time perhaps, because this was the group that had been displaced from Jerusalem, had landed in Antioch because they had experienced great persecution and pressure. The Greek word for this in verse 19, this pressure or persecution, is one of my favorite words in the Greek. It's a powerful word. It's called phlipsis. And phlipsis is literally pressure. It's this increasing pressure that produces growth through the experience. The image is actually of a boulder coming down a mountain, and you're on the wrong side of it. And there's pressure basically being put on you by this huge rock that you're trying to stand up underneath. And the reality of this image and the reality of pressure, of phlipsis, is it'll do one of two things. It'll cause us to respond faithfully and grow through the experience, or it'll cause us to give up and call it quits because it's just too difficult. You know, the church in Antioch was under tremendous flipsis, tremendous pressure. It was a multicultural area with every spirituality under the sun recognized there. Does that sound familiar? We too are under tremendous pressure to live out the mission of God in our context here. That pressure comes when the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world or the kingdoms of man conflict or collide. And we see that each and every day, don't we? The values of God's kingdom and seeking to live those values out reflect Christ's character, and the world, which is directly opposed to that character and directly opposed to God's kingdom coming and advancing. That is, the kingdom's in conflict, and we as believers in Jesus Christ live in that tension, in that flipsis. The question is, what is it going to produce in us? Is it going to produce participation in God's mission, excitement and joy in that? Or is it going to cause us to just give up? Pack it up and just isolate ourselves, somewhat like the Church of Jerusalem. How do we move forward in this mission? I think it comes through confirmation, but I also think it comes through encouragement. Encouragement in the mission of God. You know, what happened is the church in Jerusalem hears about what's going on in the church of Antioch, and they send a delegate or an emissary to go and kind of check it out. And they find just the perfect person. Barnabas, whose name meant son of encouragement, is sent from the church of Jerusalem to the church of Antioch to encourage or affirm what's going on in Antioch. Barnabas is described three ways. He was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had faith. Three amazing qualities that led him to an openness to be a part of what God was doing there in Antioch. There was a goodness there. In other words, he had the right character. Barnabas wasn't going to be distracted by character faults and flaws. He wasn't going to give in to sin or the culture of sin that was there in Antioch. He wasn't going to get caught up in any lifestyle that would deter him from being a part of God's mission. He was clear on that. But he was also full of the Holy Spirit and was faithful, had faith. You know, to send somebody to go confirm what was going on in Antioch, that the Holy Spirit was at work there, it makes sense that they send somebody full of the Holy Spirit, right? In other words, it takes one to know one. To have somebody who was full of the Holy Spirit go into that context, he could see that God was clearly at work there. I love Barnabas' response then and how it encouraged the people of God in Antioch. It says that he saw evidence of the grace of God, that he was glad, that he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord in their hearts, and that in his ministry he saw a great number of people brought to the Lord. I wonder, if Barnabas were to walk in our doors today, or somebody like him, or somebody who's a visitor and here for the first time, would they see these same qualities in us? Would somebody walk in our doors and see evidence of the grace of God? You know, that is critical, that they see the love and justice of God reflected in the way we treat each other, in the way we care for one another. Do you know how big of a deal it is when we have a yard sale or a tea and we love on each other and we have respect for one another in the way we treat one another as we're doing that? Those guests are watching. They're watching the way we carry ourselves. They're watching the way we serve guys that put on our nice bow ties. And they're watching you ladies as you reflect hospitality and welcome at your table. We want those people to see evidence of the grace of God, that God is transforming lives in the context of this church. Barnabas was glad. He saw a joy reflected in these people, and I wonder that. Would people who walk in our doors see a joy and a gladness? Do they see a vibrancy to our worship and our celebration? Are we joyful about gathering in worship? Or does it feel like, hey, okay, we're kind of going through the motions here in worship, or, you know, in the way we reflect our life together? Barnabas saw joy in that community and was glad as a result. But Barnabas then was able to encourage them. And I wonder, do we have an environment of encouragement here? Are we building one another up? Are we supporting one another and caring for one another? Are we building, you know, healthy relationships where people feel that they're encouraged? That is vital. If it's not an environment of encouragement, it can become an environment where people are being torn down, where people are, you know, feeling that there's a, you know, a spirit of negativity. That spirit is a spirit God would want to break through, to build a place, an environment of encouragement here that people feel cared for. What resulted in the church in Antioch? More and more people were coming to faith. People were saying yes to Jesus. And the ultimate sign of encouragement that God is at work in a place, a congregation, a church, is that people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they're saying yes to him and opening up their lives to them. And if that's what's happening in a church, we know we're on the right track. But we should also know that we can't do this alone. I love what Barnabas does. He shows up. He reflects encouragement. He sees what God's up to. He celebrates it. And more people are coming to faith. And he realizes there is no way I can do this on my own. And Barnabas goes and finds Saul in Tarsus and brings him to Antioch. And it says for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul taught the people of God. You know, one of the fullest signs that God is at work and the mission of God is taking place in a given environment is this, that the gifts of God are being expressed in that place. And you know, one of the primary gifts of the Spirit that should be reflected in any church like ours is the gift of teaching. Is the Bible being taught in that place? Are the truths of Jesus Christ being passed on to every generation? You know, that obviously is not only to happen in the sermons. Hopefully it does here. For Linda and me to be faithful to teach you in these messages and others that are invited to preach, to teach the scriptures to you, to teach about Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. That's the starting point of being faithful to mission as a church. But you know that goes out beyond, doesn't it? Part of why I can get up and preach here on Sunday morning is to know that there are faithful teachers in our property. There are faithful teachers teaching you in other places. There are small group leaders that are teaching you God's word each and every week. There are adult education teachers like Jim Line and Charles Arian and others teaching each and every week. Heather and Jeff are teaching and others are teaching our younger generations, our children, are passing on the basic truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children and to our youth. And for me to get up here on Sunday morning to preach, it's just the knowledge that they are being faithful in doing that in the other places in our building. And that we have unique opportunities to do that. Summer Sensation becomes an opportunity to teach the truths of Jesus Christ to the next generation in a way that, as was expressed last week, we have a unique opportunity to do that. We must be a teaching church. Some churches only stay there, though. It's a teaching place, and it, you know, all too often we can huddle in our small groups and hunker down there and sort of try to ride out the storm. I mean, we're aware of the flipsis and the pressure out in the world, so we kind of think, hey, if I can stay in my small group or this adult education class, we're going to be safe there. You know, a lot of churches, not ours, but a lot of church sanctuaries are built in the form of an ark. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but that was the structural paradigm of the way the sanctuary was built. And the imagery there essentially with building the church sanctuary as an ark is we've just got to ride out the storm as a people of God. We've got to hunker down, batten down the hatches, and ride it out. But that is less than what God is calling the church of Jesus Christ to. It's not about just surviving or riding out the storm. It's about wrestling with the future. And so I love the way this church in Antioch also embraced the gift of prophecy, that there were some people that came down, we were told, from Jerusalem to Antioch and prophesied about what God was doing. One, Agabus, was able to prophesy that there was a famine coming. But you know, the gift of prophecy is reflected when anybody dreams a dream and sees a vision for what God is doing into the future. For those that challenge our current perspectives and help us to shape the future that God is calling us to as a church. And if we don't have prophetic gifts, if we don't have those people that are challenging our current paradigms, we will dry up. We'll survive maybe at best, but we won't grow. That's why those prophetic voices in our midst are so important. Mike, I think God might be calling us to this. A spiritual gifts workshop where somebody says, well, you know, I don't really feel called to this role within a church. I'm thinking about being involved in ministry of the homeless. Amen. You know, I want to build on this partnership I've already got in this place. Go right ahead. The men's mentoring group yesterday was dreaming dreams and seeing visions of how we might reach out to our neighbors. We've had 21 people attend the Perspectives class recently here, and that's a place where people have been dreaming dreams and seeing visions and pictures of what God might be calling us to as a church. It's a place of openness and wrestling. It's a prophetic place where we're hearing a message that we don't necessarily hear every day, and it's not really a comforting message. It's a challenging message, and it's a hard message, but it's the message of the mission of God that he is calling us to. Finally, and I'll wrap up with this. It's one thing to have a teaching ministry and a prophetic ministry where we're challenging our current perspectives and trying to wrestle with who we are called to be as a church, but it's another thing to do something about it. And this is what I perhaps love most about the church at Antioch. They not only taught one another and received this message from Agabus, this prophetic message, hey, there's going to be a famine, but they actually did something about it. We are told that the church in Antioch took up a collection and sent that gift to go and support the people in Jerusalem. In other words, they weren't just in it for themselves. They didn't have a congregational perspective that said, hey, you know, if it doesn't happen within the confines of Sierra Presbyterian Church, it's somehow not of God. They were part of the global witness of God's mission. They realized that what was going on for the church in Jerusalem matters to the church in Antioch. We as a church always need to be lifting up our eyes to see a greater perspective and what God may be calling us to. One of our mission partners, Steve Curry, is here this morning and is reflective of this and the partnership that we have with many people throughout the world to further the advance of the gospel in various places. For Steve and Lori, it's in Papua New Guinea. But for each and every one of us, it's my belief, as you know, that we are each called to play a part in this and that none of us are off the hook. The passage concludes with this phrase, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to give what God had called them to. That the disciples, each according to his ability or her ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. In other words, the mission of God for you, while it will have similar dynamics, will be shaped differently than it will be for me. Your unique role and call in the mission of God is going to be different than it is for another person. The question is not, how can you be more like somebody else? The question is, how can you be more faithful to the person God is calling you to be? And how can you participate in the mission of God in such a way that furthers it in the world? Many of us are here today because somebody nurtured us in that. Maybe it was your mother, and maybe they're sitting here today. Maybe it's your mother who you need to give a call to after the service today. Or maybe it's a mother who you need to just reflect on in their love and care for you and how that's influenced you towards Christ and helped make you be the person you are today. But the good news is that somebody did that for us and that we can do that for someone else. Amen. So we go out today, just two quick announcements. One is related to our new members class is coming up. This starts this Wednesday, the next two Wednesdays. Some of you, you're part of the family of God here by the fact that you walked in the doors today. Your family, whether you like it or not, becoming a member is just saying, yeah, I am. It's true. And so we want to invite you to the new members class. It'll be Wednesday, 6:30 to 8:30, and then the following Wednesday. We can provide childcare if you could let us know if you're planning to come. And there's a sign-up sheet in the narthex as you go out today. We'd love to have you come to that opportunity to just explore more of what it means to be part of the family of God here at Sierra Presbyterian Church. I mentioned it in the sermon. We talked about it last week, but we do have a unique opportunity coming up before us with Summer Sensation. I encourage you to get involved in that teaching ministry to the next generation. There's sheets, in the narthex. It'll give you a description of some different roles. And I believe that Heather and Amy Watt and others are out at a table out in the courtyard area and would love to just talk with you and see how you might play a part in that important ministry. As we go out today, too, we want to express thanks for all the women that are present among us. And there are different worship hosts. As you go out, they'd be happy to give you a carnation just as a sign and symbol of the way that the love of Christ is present in and through you. So have a great Mother's Day. And in closing, let me extend this benediction. May God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.